And good morning. All right, welcome. I always like speaking here. I attend here with my wife Kelly and my son Keegan, my daughter Isabel, and my daughter Addison. And a few months ago, I got the text from Dean, "Will you preach here at Life Point?" And I'm like, "Yes, absolutely." And then I kept saying, like, "What's the scripture?" And I like whatever Dean shares with me because I always know that God has a special gift for me when I study. He has to show me the areas of my own life where I fall short in whatever scripture I'm assigned. And so today's scripture is actually the Our Father, or what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I remember being introduced to the Lord's Prayer as a young Catholic boy. I have a picture of me with hair. See? Guys, it can happen to you too, all right? So there's me in second grade getting ready for my first communion, and I went to the Catholic grade school. We would make these rosaries, and I thought that was really cool to make rosaries, and there was the Our Father, those green beads. And so the Our Father is typically said millions of times throughout the world every single day, and yet many people, including me back then, I didn't really know what it meant. I didn't know what the words meant. So hopefully today, even if you're familiar with the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer, hopefully you'll see some new insights. God will have those set for you. In fact, one of the things right out of the gate is it should not be called the Lord's Prayer. Did you know that? It shouldn't be called the Lord's Prayer. Does anyone know why? It's because in the prayer, it says, "Forgive us our sins." And we know that Jesus was sinless. So the prayer really wasn't the Lord's Prayer. It was really the disciples' prayer. A couple other things about the prayer is that it doesn't use the words me, my, or mine. I can't think of a time where I have not used those words when I've prayed. Usually I use the words me, my, mine, I. Usually I pray self-centered. And I had to look at this and say, wow, Jesus used words like our Father, forgive us our sins as we. And so it's a very different perspective. And we're going to learn some cool things about this scripture today. In fact, if you have your Bibles, if you could turn in two places, if you could turn to Luke, we're going to start out with Luke 11, 1 through 13. And then we'll hop over to Matthew 6 toward the end. So let's jump right in. Luke 11, 1 through 13. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So right out of the gate, we see that Jesus was caught in the act of prayer. And that's very important because a lot of times we think that it's what we say to people, it's more what we do, our actions. In fact, the medical community has this phrase that I've been told, see one, do one, teach one. And so when you're learning something in the medical community, maybe to do a surgery, it's see one, do one, and then teach one. And we know that when you teach something, you have to learn it even better. And that's a great pattern for discipleship. See one, do one, teach one. How many of you are like me where you get the instructions, somebody hands you a desk from IKEA to build, and you're like, forget the instructions, I'm going to YouTube because I'm a visual learner. Is there anybody out there? Right? I mean, I've learned how to do so much stuff on YouTube. Change oil in my lawnmower. Like that's, I couldn't even do that without seeing it. But that's what Jesus does. He models prayer. He says, you know, watch me pray. And they do. And they want to be like John's disciples. So they say, hey, John teaches his disciples. Why don't you teach us? Notice they didn't say teach us how. Look at your scripture. It says teach us to pray. In fact, the how is what a lot of Christians often get caught up with. I've been a Christian now for a long time. As you saw, I had hair when I became a Christian, right? But those times have changed. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we're worried about how we sound. In fact, the biggest fear in life for most people is public speaking. I'm doing that now, right? It's even higher ranked than dying. So most people would rather die than publicly speak. So where does that put public prayer? I mean, that's got to put that like way up there, right? And a lot of us are worried about how we sound when we pray because we feel like, am I doing it right? You know what the scriptures say? The scriptures say that everyone does it wrong. And it doesn't make that a bad thing. In fact, it says in Romans 8:26, now in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's pretty powerful. That says that I probably don't know exactly how to pray. I'm not going to have the perfect motives. And I think one of the biggest things Satan does is tries to make us think that we can't come to God unless we're all cleaned up. And we can't come to God unless we're perfect, unless we do it the right way. And that's a big block for a lot of us. God just is like that father who says, I just want you to come to me. I don't care as much how you pray. I care more that you pray. So let that be a big encouragement to us. Jesus continues in the disciple prayer. He says, when you pray, say, Father. Now right there, that's a little bit edgy because some of us have father wounds. Last time I checked, nobody had a perfect father. And so to address God as Father, confession, that feels a little bit personal. That feels a little bit awkward at times. And yet that's what Jesus uses in terms of the word. He could have used a word Elohim, which is the translation God. In the beginning, God, that was Elohim. He could have used Adonai, which was Lord. But instead, he uses the word Father. He uses it 170 times in the New Testament. In fact, when he used it to the Jew, that was incredibly offensive. I have a Jewish friend, and when I emailed him, he emailed me back with some words, and for the word God, it said G_D. My Jewish friend wouldn't even use the word God. He wouldn't even write it out. And we know that if you look at the scriptures, there was a time where Jesus didn't use the word Father. Think about that. Does anyone know? It was on the cross. On the cross, when he was carrying our sin, when he was taking on upon the curse of our sin, he couldn't address God as Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so that really shows that in that time where he felt far away from his Father, he used the word God, because that relationship was broken. But we who trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can approach with boldness, it says in Scripture. We can approach with that term, Father. It's a term of endearment. It says in John 5:18, the Jews wanted to kill Jesus because he broke the Sabbath, but he also called God his Father. Again, very foreign for a first century believer or even Jew. Then it says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. How many of you have used the word hallowed in your conversation this last week? Anybody? Me either. In fact, it's a word I had to look up. I mean, we don't use it much, but it actually says to treat reverence or sacred. Now think about that. How do you treat sacred God's name? Well, for one, it's not using it in vain, of course. It's not using it cursing. But even it's not treating God as unable to answer our prayers. Sometimes we go to God and we say, God, if you're able, God, if you see me, God, if you're strong enough, God, if you're powerful enough. It's like, is God the creator of everything or not, right? Is he omnipresent? Is he omnipotent, right? Is he omniscient? All these big theological words that just say he's all-knowing, all-being, all-doing. But if we hallow his name, then we are able to actually recognize those attributes. How else can we not hallow God's name when we as believers choose not to embody or live out what it means to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit? Just a couple months ago, a very popular person in Ohio was caught in a sexual sin, and I know this person, and it was sad to see, first of all, because anytime anyone falls, I mean, that could be any of us. Any of us, any day, could fall into moral sin. But it was sad because everybody on X or Twitter began to throw this guy's faith under the bus and say, you know, how can this guy say he follows God and look at his behavior? And it says in Romans 2 that actually when we do that, we don't hallow God's name. We shouldn't feel pressure, but we should be humble and dependent upon God. It says you teach and yet you steal. You tell people not to commit adultery, yet you commit adultery. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So if followers of Christ are not living out their faith, that is something that causes God's name not to be hallowed. And then Jesus says, your kingdom come. Not my kingdom, not your kingdom, not Republican or Democrat kingdom, but literally God's kingdom come. And that should be part of our prayers. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread. How many of you wish you had your weekly bread or your monthly bread, right? I mean, I think as Americans, it is tough to be dependent upon God for daily things. And yet some of us are in a spot where that is the reality. Maybe we're going through a health situation or maybe a financial situation. That actually comes from the Israelites in the desert. You might know that God gave manna daily. And what happened if they stored up too much? Does anyone know? It got maggots. And so I wanted to show you all a picture of maggots. Just kidding. Just kidding. I want you to eat a good Sunday dinner. So there is no maggots on the screen. But the point is this, that the Israelites were like us. And they said, well, maybe God won't come through 2 days from now. So I'm just going to store up a little bit more. Or maybe he'll forget us next month. So I'm just going to keep a little bit more. It says, give us our daily bread. God wants us to have that dependency on him. It says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation. We're going to end in a little bit with talking about forgiveness of sins, but for now, let's just talk about that, lead not us into temptation. If somebody says, hey, listen, God tempted me, that actually can't fit with Scripture. It says in James 1:13, let no one say when he or she is tempted, I am being tempted by God. It says, but each one is tempted when he or she is carried away by their own lusts. So it says in Corinthians that we should ask God to provide us a way of escape, and that God will. So God is not tempting us. He's not setting us up to fail. He's actually setting us up to succeed, and that's why he gives us a way of escape, and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. So that kind of finishes Luke's version. We're going to get into Matthew's version here in a moment, but I wanted to show a couple quick slides here. I came across this phrase years ago. One of my mentors, Pastor Ed Jackson, he was a pastor at Grace Church Powell, where I used to pastor back before I became an entrepreneur, but he's got this thing called prayer changes things. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, prayer changes things, right? Pastor Ed would say that all the time. He had this plaque in his office, and he would say that. Here's a picture of him at 91. Think about this. Here he is at 91 at the assisted living, and there is a guy who's 72 who said, I'm so glad Pastor Ed is discipling me. That's pretty cool. So think about that. When you're 91, you're not throwing in the towel. Pastor Ed was discipling a person. In fact, he wrote a book in his 80s. Let's go to the next slide. And it's called Faith Stranger Than Fiction. And he actually wrote this book, And he gave the profits of the book to pay for my seminary. Isn't that cool? So I'm really indebted to Pastor Ed because he was just a man of faith, a man of prayer. And he would pray and he would say, prayer changes things. Now, Pastor Ed's in heaven right now, but I'm going to tell Pastor Ed that I think his quote was wrong. Ooh, lightning coming right now. Let's go to the next slide. Prayer changes me. What do you think about that? Does prayer really change things, or does prayer change me? In other words, is God like, hey, you know, I might do this or I might do this. If you pray, I'll do this, and if you don't pray, I'll do that. I don't know. That's a pretty scary view of God. That kind of says that God really doesn't have a plan and that I can change God. I think it's actually a perspective thing. I think it's a perspective thing, and we're going to talk about that here in just a second. In fact, let's show the next couple slides here. I love what C.S. Lewis says. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. Now, some of us might rub us a little bit wrong. Like, what? I can't change God with my prayer. Let's look at this next slide here. Now, don't worry. I know some of you are thinking I'm showing violence here. That's one perspective. That's kind of the perspective of, hey, you know, I can change God with my prayers. Let's show you the actual picture. Let's go to the next picture. Oh, see, everyone feels good now. It's a nice lion taking care of his rebellious child or cub. But let's put those back to back. But that's kind of how prayer is, right? Where it's like, is it changing God, or is it changing me, or is it changing things? I think God is going to do what God is going to do. I think the scripture teaches free will and predestination, and we can't reconcile the two, and that's where we run into difficulty. Let's look at this D.L. Moody quote here. There's this famous guy named D.L. Moody, started a church in Chicago, but he basically said, when you get to heaven, it's going to say across the front of heaven, whosoever will. Whosoever will. And then you're going to walk through that, and then it's going to say on the back, chosen before the foundation of the world. In other words, it's two concepts in Scripture that, hey, God is going to do what God's going to do, but he's going to build into his plan that his people are going to pray. So we can never say to God that, you know, well, it's my fault, or it's your fault. Romans 9 says that the clay can't say to the potter, why did you make me like this? We can't use it as an excuse. Well, I'm not going to pray because God's going to do what God's going to do anyway. In fact, I love what this says. It says that my inability to understand God does not supersede my ability to obey God. I like that. My inability to understand God's ways does not supersede my ability to obey God. We're told to pray. We're commanded to pray. And we can't say, well, God, you're just going to do what you're going to do anyway, so I'm not going to do it. Maybe God built in his plan that you would pray. It says in Chronicles, if my people pray, I will do certain things. So God has built into his economy in some mystery that prayer actually does influence things. And I can't explain how, and I can't explain how it all works, but we're modeled it through Scripture, and that God has built it all together for a reason. All right, let's jump over to my own life here in a moment about prayer, but we're going to talk about in Luke 11, there's this thing that says, look, one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because your friend came from a long journey. The friend says, don't bother me. The door's been shut. My children are in bed. I can't get up. But I tell you, will he not get up and give him anything because he is his friend? I say to you, knock and it will be given unto you. Ask, seek and ye shall find. For everyone who receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks will be given. Which one of you fathers will give his son, when he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Which one of you will ask for an egg, and yet the Father will give him a scorpion? So if you are evil, not evil, don't worry, fathers, it's not saying that, but if you are not perfect, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How many of you have had times in your life where you feel like God is not answering your prayer? Anybody? Come on now. I've been there before. In fact, back in 2005, when I thought, you know what, I don't know if I should be a pastor. I don't think this thing's, you know, truly fulfilling me. I don't know if I should do this. I thought, you know, I'm going to apply to be a Bible professor, right, at Cedarville. And guess what? They rejected me. That's all right. You can be sad, too. You can be sad. In fact, it hurts so bad, I saved the letter. Ready for this? Let's show you the letter. Okay, there's the letter. 2005, they rejected me. And I'm like, what in the heck? What's going on, God? You know, I teach the Bible to young people, and I get no. So then God shut the door, and I kind of started writing books. I became an entrepreneur, all that good stuff. And I kind of forgot about it, to be honest. Forgot about it. And then my son, in 2022, when he was thinking of colleges, he's like, I want to go to Cedarville because that's where mom went. So we're like, that's cool, you know. And I thought, that's interesting because I got rejected, but fine, we'll send you there. That's cool. Well, 2 months later, I'm at a Christmas party, and out of the blue, I'm sitting at a table, and somebody says, you're an entrepreneur? Hey, we've been looking for an entrepreneur professor at Cedarville. And I say, that's interesting. But I say, you know, I kind of got my businesses. I don't really think I can do that. And they're like, no, we are serious. We really want you to apply. And I'm like, I start having these desires again, like, this is cool. Maybe this is God's plan. Who knows, right? It's been 18 years. So guess what? I got accepted. Let's show you that picture. There you go. So 18 years later, I get accepted, and it's been awesome, okay? I'll show you a few pictures of the students here, guys, gals. Maybe some of you go there. It's great. It's a great school. They're teaching the scriptures. So now I put in my office both pictures side by side. So now when the student comes in and they're like, God's not answering my prayer. It's been 2 days since I've been trying to date that girl, you know, and she hasn't said yes. Or the guy's like, you know, I'm applying for an internship and it's been 48 hours. I can be like, how old are you? 18? Okay, look at that frame. You see that? I've been praying for 18 years, right? But think about that, folks. Maybe God does want us to have the gifts that he puts in our hearts, but maybe it just takes some time. And maybe the thought is like, we shouldn't rush it. Maybe God has amazing blessings, but we don't have the character yet. In fact, I remember as a young high school graduate being jealous because I started to see some of my friends experience early success. You might have had this experience. You've seen people around you get promoted or get their dreams come true, or, you know, and you start getting jealous and you're like, what's up, God? Like, have you forgotten me? But some of those friends actually were crushed because they didn't have the character. And so I look at scripture and I see the Davids, the Esthers, the Ruths, the Josephs, and a lot of times they're in tough spots. They're in a fiery trial, but God is building in them character so that when he does give them gifts, they can sustain. And that's a powerful time. So I just want that to be encouragement to you. If right now you feel like God's not hearing you, not seeing you, not answering your prayer, he is working. We know that. A couple other thoughts here. In Matthew's version, it talks about, hey, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And I learned a new word this week. The word hypocrite in Greek means actor. Did you know that? So it wasn't a bad word, hypocrite, back in the first century. Jesus is literally just saying, when you pray, don't be like an actor. Don't be like someone who's putting on an act, who's wearing a mask. God knows what you're praying anyway, but he wants that relationship with you. We're going to talk about this final verse here, and it's a tough one because it says, in Matthew 6, it says, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this, our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then there's these little two verses that I wish I could cut out. Anyone ever wish they could cut out some scripture? I know that probably sounds bad, but it's like a tough verse. These are tough verses, these last two verses. It says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Ouch! Right? Isn't there one person in your mind right now that pops in where you're like, "Yeah, I'm not going to forgive them." You know, that one person that was so long ago, but I'm just not going to forgive them. And I would say that if you are in a state of unforgiveness, you can't have the fruits of the Spirit. You can't have this joy and peace. There's this place in your heart where you're saying, "God, you can have every part but except this." What that is it's kind of like temporary atheism, right? It's saying, "God, you can exist in everything else but not this little pocket of my heart." And let me just tell you, as somebody who has had unforgiveness in my heart in the past, when God takes over all of your heart, the joy is worth it. In fact, listen to this phrase: "Unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die." Whoa, let me read that again. "Unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die." People who have unforgiveness, you can spot it from a mile away. They're bitter. It says in Scripture that bitter is like a root that defiles and springs up. And you can sense bitter people. And all I'm saying is that God wants all of you. God sees what has been done to you. It doesn't mean that by forgiving them, you're giving them permission to say what they did was okay. Not at all. It's more about you and God than it is about you and the other person. And I don't know of another better story than to talk about this person you'll see on the screen. Because last time I checked, I was never in a concentration camp. And you might know this person as Corrie Ten Boom. This person and her family were taken into Ravensbrück. Let's show a few of these pictures. And this was a horrible situation. So here's Corrie Ten Boom. I'm going to read this story, a true story, about her after the war. "I was in a church speaking, and a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat with a brown felt hat clutched between his hands came in. People filed out of the basement where I had just spoken about God forgiving sins. God takes our sins if we confess them and cast them in the deepest ocean, and they're gone forever. And I believe that he puts a sign that says no fishing allowed. The solemn faces stared back at me. Everyone picked up their coats and walked out, and that's when I saw him working his way toward me. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next moment I saw a blue uniform and a visored cap with skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center, the shame of walking past this man naked. I could see my sister's frail body ahead of me, her ribs poking through her skin. This was Ravensbrück, and the man who was making his way forward was the guard, one of the worst and the most cruel. He stood in front of me, and he put his hand out, and he said, 'Fine message. How good it is to know that you said all of our sins are forgiven at the bottom of the sea.' You mentioned Ravensbrück. I was a guard there, but since that time I became a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me of the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from you too. Will you forgive me?' And he put out his hand. I stood there, the one who had just spoken about God's forgiveness. How could I erase Betsy's death and her slow, terrible suffering just because he asked me to. It was probably a minute, but it seemed like an hour. I knew that God said, if you forgive men their trespasses, I will forgive you. I knew it was a commandment of God, but I also knew that it was true because we had hosted people that were victims of Nazi brutality. Those who didn't forgive their former enemies were unable to go to the outside world. They became invalids. As I stood there with coldness clutching my heart, I didn't feel forgiveness, but I knew that forgiveness is an act of the will and not just a temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out in front of me. And as I did, something incredible took place. The current started in my shoulders and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood into my being. I started to cry and I said, I forgive you, brother. I cried with my whole heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did in that moment. Folks, that's the story of you and me. We all were offenders. We all are offenders. We are all sinners, and yet Jesus forgives us because of his sacrifice on the cross. What did Corrie Ten Boom put on her gravestone? She could have put anything. She could have put, I hate Nazism. I hate pain. You know, she could have put so many things. Here's what she put. Here's her gravestone. Jesus is victor. Jesus is victor. She could say about her entire life, Jesus is the one who's going to get victory. What about you? What about you? If we wait till we feel forgiveness, if we wait till we feel like praying, we might not ever do it. And God asks us to obey first, and then the feelings will come. There's this scripture verse about this father who had a demon-possessed son. And I love this passage because the father says to Jesus, when Jesus says, do you believe I can heal your son? He says, I believe, help my unbelief. I love that because that shows, I can identify with that. I can relate with that. There's been times in my life where I believe, but I also have unbelief. And I think that's kind of the Christian life that we see a lot. We see this world is not our final place. I love this C.S. Lewis quote, if nothing in the world can truly satisfy, quite possibly I was made for another world. Isn't that true? If nothing in this life can truly satisfy me, quite possibly it's because I was made for another world. Folks, you were made for another world. And God wants to give you eternal life now. And when we live in a state of unforgiveness, we can't receive that eternal life now. So we're just going to have Tyler play a little bit, and I'm going to do a closing prayer. And I would ask you that if there is somebody in your heart that you have not forgiven, just do what Corrie did. And that's, hey, I don't feel it, but I'm going to obey. All right, so let's pray. God, thanks so much for the scripture where Jesus says, I'm gonna demonstrate what it is to pray, and I'm gonna teach you to pray, and here's how to pray, and then he gives us this amazing, powerful response. Not to call you God, not to call you Lord, but to call you Father. You are our Heavenly Father, and you wanna give good gifts to your children. That's what it says in your word. And God, right now, if there's someone here that says, I don't feel forgiveness, I don't feel like praying, I'm angry. I was there in my life before, angry at you. And you said, yeah, even give me that anger. God, that's the only way we can experience transformation and healing. So I pray right now that you give us boldness and courage to pray this prayer and to recognize that prayer changes things, but prayer also changes me. So help our belief. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and worship with me?